And a welcome to anyone who's listening in to Lighthouse here at Brighton. A special welcome to you. Now, next week is going to be different, and I'll mention that in a moment. But a special welcome today. We're in winter, although days have been very nice, but today 13 degrees, a bit chilly, and so we'll just see how things go. Our first song, and that's on your focus sheet, and you can join in and sing again. It's one of those hymns that we can't sit down to sing. Thine be the glory, risen conquering sun. And then the chorus goes, thine be the glory, risen conquering sun. Endless is the victory thou or death has won. So let's join in singing this wonderful hymn of praise and affirmation. It's great to sing hymns of praise and affirmation, and that's one of those great hymns. So I can only imagine that Joy was there singing in the descant and making sure that people hit the correct notes. Now, a few notices, because next week is going to be a little bit different, and we'd just like people to make sure that they've read those notes that were in focus a week or so ago. And if you can be here a little bit early, that would be good, because everyone has to be checked in. You've got to sanitise your hands, and then seats, you'll be able to find they're all marked clearly. Now, we're not exactly sure how we're going to work communion and morning tea. We're still talking through that and working through and getting ideas from other churches. But we're hoping that we'll be right for communion and then we'll just think about morning tea. It's very hard when people aren't allowed to touch things or be served in certain ways. So we just want to follow the regulations and to make sure that everything's done correctly. Just to confirm that if you live in the same household with people, even though you may not be blood related, that is, if a few guys share a house, or you live in a house with another family, you are allowed to sit together. So a household is able to sit together. Obviously, if you're related, that's fine. But just so when you get here, you know. If you are an H21 person, can you please let us know? If you're hearing this, can you please let us know as soon as possible? Because that way we'll be able to have your name on the list, and that will save time when we get to the time of signing in. That would be great. The other thing that we need to mention is that many of you have been reading Focus online. And if you can read it online, will you please keep doing that? Because we're supposed to keep minimum touching papers, etc., down. And so we will have some printed off, but we won't have an abundance like we often do at the door with people handing them out. So even coming in, we'll be able to say hello, but there's no kissing and no hugging, and there won't be the handing out of Focus like there has been in the past. So read it online and catch up. Some people have asked, will there be an ongoing recording of the service? So we're thinking about that as well. This recording this now is Thursday afternoon. We obviously won't be recording Thursday afternoon. We'll think about recording our Sunday mornings so that those who are of a certain age or who want to still stay at home and listen will be able to. So we'll have that worked out and just see how we go with all of that. So next week will be different, and it'll be different for a couple of weeks until we get into a routine of how things are going to work. If you've got any questions, I'm here and Vicky's here Monday and Thursday, so please just either send an email or give us a ring and we'll see how we go. So, be in prayer, please, because it's going to be a whole new experience for us, and our desire is that we can do it well. We need to be careful. We need to work out with musicians what we can do and what we're not allowed to do, and all we can say is that it'll be a great time when we get back together, but at the same time we do have to be careful. Right now, today for something a little bit different, we've got both David and Deborah De Lima who are going to be sharing with us. David's going to be sharing Word of God, and Deborah, a little bit later in the service, is going to be praying. So, David, we see you appear here at church from time to time. Your family voice. So can you tell us what family voice actually does, please?
Yes, Colin, it's a pleasure to greet everyone listening. Our ministry Family Voice is about 45 years old. It predates me in my involvement. And it is a ministry which is seeking to share the wisdom of God for good community values. So we do that by encouraging people to pray, and we encourage people to connect with their members of parliament in order to build up a relationship with those members of parliament, because the work of the parliament is not something that we should shun or reject, even though sometimes they do things that disappoint us. But to recognise the lordship of Christ over every earthly throne, power, ruler and authority, We want to take seriously his claims of lordship and therefore to connect with those MPs in order to help them to do the work really which God has at least conceptually called them to do. But I'm also keen to equip God's people for ministry as well as relating more directly to MPs. So I do travel around quite a bit speaking in different churches, and I've been doing that for many years, which hopefully explains my absence here at Lighthouse more often than not.
So do you call yourself a mission or an agency, or what do you call yourself, David?
Yeah, we call ourselves a Christian ministry to the nation.
Mm-hmm. So tell us, up at Port Augusta, we know Deborah's up there teaching, and we'll talk to her a bit later, but just to ask you, what have you been doing up there? Obviously, you can work from a distance with computers and whatnot, but you've also been working in a local church?
Well, up there I do the work that I would normally be doing down here, that is remotely. I can do most of my work wherever I can find a PowerPoint. I've also been connecting a little bit with the Uniting Church up there because they are in need of some encouragement and hopefully some wisdom. So I've been doing a bit of that, but much more so with the Christian school where Deborah is working. So she's full-time in teaching there. And I've been sort of seconded, as it were, to encourage the staff, which I do not every day, but 4 out of 5 days per week. I run the daily devotions, and I'm also involved in encouraging the senior students. So I've got four senior students that I meet with, the four of them together, each week for leadership development, and I'm also doing a little bit of encouragement of classes there. But it's handy to be that far north because I'm in striking distance of Port Pirie, Whyalla, Quorn, Warrabra, Cleve, etc., places that I haven't been to very much because they're just sort of too hard to get to. So it's a pleasure to be sort of based in the country, although I'm coming home for Friday night, if not more, each week. So I do plan to be here at Lighthouse once we reconvene our usual meetings, back to my normal once a month time here at the church. But it's a pleasure to be ministering in the Mid-North and the Port Augusta region.
Now, we're aware, and I know a lot of people in the church here at Lighthouse sort of got to know and to love your three children. So are you able to tell us what Jeremy, Joseph and Jemima are up to, just briefly? Tup.
Well, Jeremy and Jemima have moved on from here a couple of years ago, as did Joseph. And Joseph's in Sydney. He went over initially to study at Hillsong College, but once he went, that was it. He's not coming back. So I think he's well and truly anchored there at Hillsong, where he's quite heavily involved. He's working as well. Jeremy is working, and he's just about ready to move out of home, to move in with a mate, a friend, another young guy. So they'll be sharing a place together. And Jemima is just finishing her speech pathology degree, doing the practical work this year, and she's still at home. And I think that's the best summary I can give.
Mm-hmm. Righto, so that brings us up to date a little bit of what David's doing. And David, we'll pray for you now and the work of Family Voice. Our Lord and our God, we realise that particularly in the midst of this pandemic that's going on, that where we see government decisions, where we see people taking leadership, where we see authority using in a wise way the authority that's been entrusted to them, we are again so grateful, and so grateful in lots of ways to be living in Australia. But our hearts cry out to you, our Father, because not only do we want to see healing in this way, but we want to see healing in the morals and in the direction that this community takes. We cry out to you and ask that there would be a recognition of the sovereign God, that there would be an openness to your ways. And Father, as David works in Family Voice, how we pray that the values through families, through communities, that, Father, these things would restore the values and the attitudes that you have established. So, Father, we pray for him wherever he might be working, wherever he might be preaching or ministering, that something of the love of God and the power of God would go through him. And, Father, as he shares the work of Family Voice, we pray that people would take notice, that governments would take notice, that those in Parliament and in leadership would recognise that they have a responsibility given to them, not only by the votes that people have given, but that they have an incredible responsibility given by you, and there is a standard expected. So, Father, we want to pray for David and his team that as they share these things, that you would be honoured in all that they do. And, Father, we are conscious within church life that there is all sorts of opposition to the things of God. So we would stand, on Scripture, but we'd also stand on the words of the hymn that we have sung, "Endless is the victory through Jesus." And we pray that Family Voice would know that victory as they seek to serve and minister in the name of Jesus. Bless David, we pray. Encourage him and constantly be with him, especially as he travels. Father, watch over, we ask, through Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Colin.
Right, now our second song is "How Great Is Our God, the Splendour of the King." Three and one.
God, no one will see how great is our God.
As I said, today is the last of our recording of a Thursday afternoon, and we are so grateful to Thomas for coming each week and recording, and then for Mike Hogben as he puts things in place. He takes all of our bits and pieces and puts them together.
Well, beloved, it's a pleasure to greet you once again in the Lord's name and to be sharing with you. Psalm 45 provides our text today. Psalm 45, a well-known wedding psalm. For the director of music, to the tune of lilies, of the sons of Korah, a maskil, a wedding song. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. Let your right hand display awesome deeds. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. All your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. Daughters of kings are among your honored women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favor. All glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. Your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the scriptures. Well, a very lovely psalm, and this was touched upon, in fact, at our own wedding all those years ago by the preacher. This irrepressible wedding psalm. But it begins with instructions that we're not able to follow. The instruction for the director of music, so pay attention, worship leaders or musicians, organists. The tune here, and I haven't sung it for you because I don't know the tune. I've had to read these words because I can't sing them because I don't know what the tune is. But the psalms should have been sung, and as you may have heard me mention on more than one occasion, use it or lose it. We have lost, regrettably, the notation, as it were, or the tune of lilies, which is the instruction for the director of music in handling this piece of almost said literature. It's really music. of the sons of Korah, whoever they were, a maskil, whatever that might be, a wedding song. So unfortunately, we start off very wrong-footed as we deal with this passage because we are unable to heed the instructions which are the preface for handling the song. Nevertheless, we press ahead. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. Here is someone who is extolling the king. We don't know who this king is. There are various ways to interpret the psalm. It's regarded particularly as a messianic psalm where Christ is the king and he's marrying his bride, and I'm sure that that's part of it. But whether originally it had a particular historic meaning which has now been lost, hard to say. I suspect both of those are the case. And like everything else, that which applies in the ancient context, or which maybe references Christ in a future context, still has meaning for us today in our own lives. So I trust we'll learn some practical lessons as we go through this. The psalmist is extolling the king. How good it is to extol the king. Honor the king is the New Testament instruction that I love to recite. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2. We so often have reason to be negative towards the civic authorities because of some of the things they do wrong. And I'm full of criticism of our civic authorities. But I need to also honor them. And so very important that we honour the king. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. I wonder how often members of parliament might receive skillfully written letters from their constituents, beautifully written in copperplate script. I went out recently and bought some aqua ink for my fountain pen, and I need to put that to good use. But the pen of a skillful writer, honouring the civic authority, is something that perhaps we might take on board. Then the sons of Korah continue, "You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace, since God has blessed you forever. Would to God that the grace from heaven would be upon all of us, including the civic authorities. Gird your sword upon your side, O mighty one. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty." The sword there really representing the doing of justice and of righteousness. And we certainly need that in our society. What a wonderful reference that is to being clothed. I'm gradually putting together material together to see what all of the scriptures say about clothing. And it's such a blessing. We even touched on it in our opening song, "Angels in Bright Raiment Rolled the Stone Away." They weren't just angels full of power, but they even looked good. They were radiant because of the clothes that they were wearing. Very interesting. So clothe yourself. The instruction of the majestic authority is to be well clothed. And in a sense, I think all of us need to give some thought to that. I used to dress in a sort of deliberately daggy way, those of you with long memories might recall. I'm not sure why I did that. Was it because I didn't like myself? Did I feel unworthy, or was I trying to be some sort of a John the Baptist? It's very hard to know why we do things at times, but I've really changed my thinking, and I commend this to you to ponder as well, that perhaps like this majestic individual, we too should clothe ourselves with splendor and majesty. Now, you can dress up as though attending a wedding, and we all should dress up for weddings, as our Lord pointed out, and still lack splendor and majesty. In fact, you can be a miserable so-and-so and still look good. So clothes aren't everything, although, as Mark Twain said, they make the man, as it were. But really, the way we dress, I think, can indicate an inner situation. I had a friend who's just become the leader of an organization, and he's switched his jeans and sort of lumberjack shirt for a suit and tie. I said, "What's happened?" He said, "Oh, well, I'm in charge of an organization. I've got to look the part." I thought, well, that's interesting. "In your majesty, ride forth victoriously in behalf of truth, humility, and righteousness. As smartly as we may dress, the important thing is to be humble and righteous, which comes as a gift from God." And the king is instructed, let your right hand display awesome deeds. How good it is when we have leaders who conduct themselves with awesome deeds, where we're impressed by what they're doing, not because they're being proud, but because they're being humble and they are leading our communities, indeed any context, they're doing so in a humble, truthful and righteous manner. Let your sharp arrows pierce the hearts of the king's enemies. Let the nations fall beneath your feet. Here I think we're starting to move into the sort of messianic side of this psalm, where of course it is Christ who will have everything placed under his feet and the nations falling beneath him. And verse 6, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. We need to have justice and righteousness as the hallmark of leadership in our culture. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. How good it is when we love righteousness and hate wickedness. Unfortunately, in our modern world today, and our churches get infected with the same worldly thinking that's enveloped the whole cosmos, we confuse what is good and right. Yet Isaiah says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And so we need to be precise about what is right that we would love and what is wicked that we would hate. And so God is very precise about right and wrong, and we can be so wishy-washy, I think, as Christians. We need to sharpen up a little more. God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. The hallmark of the Christian, I think, should be joy. If only I could be more joyful. My family, if they were here to testify, would say, oh, he can be quite miserable at times. Not sure if joy is the characteristic that would define the man, but I'm working on it, so pray for me. Verse 8, all your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. This fellow that I mentioned who's gone on to provide some leadership in the organization that he's now involved with. He and I would, we used to work together, he would always be impressed that at a certain hour the chime would go on my mobile phone to remind me to refresh my cologne. That's how seriously I take a passage such as this, which says, all your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. It's strange, in my estimation at least, that the Islamic people seem to take more seriously what the scriptures say about perfume and incense than Christians do. But the Bible is full of references to the goodness of perfume. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, we read in the book of Proverbs. And here this wonderful reference. You know, we can spiritualize this and say, oh, well, I mean, Jesus had nothing in us that would cause us to be attracted to him. Well, he was anointed also for his burial. Don't forget that expensive perfume. Judas said, well, why the waste? The money could have been used for the poor. But it was a beautiful thing that the woman there wanted to provide this expensive perfume for the Lord. He interpreted it in terms of his own death and resurrection. That was the heart of his message. But nevertheless, he would have smelt rather wonderful on the occasion. Your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Now, for some reason, we've lost in our theology a theology of dress and of perfume and of presentation. And yet that majestic, those majestic elements are part of what it is to characterize the Messiah. So if it's good for him, I think it's good for us as well, because we are to be cut from the same cloth, if I can continue the sartorial analogy. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. You know, built a house a few years ago. It's not exactly a palace adorned with ivory, but I'm rather pleased with the result, though there's room for improvement. But a theology of architecture, why have we lost that in our modern world? And we think of the great cathedrals that were built years ago. Not that buildings are everything, but they're part of God's whole economy, I do believe. The music of strings makes you glad. How good it is when we have young people being raised up in our churches to be good exponents of music, to compose and to perform and to edify through music. Again, we could do a whole sermon just on that, the way in which God uses music. We were speaking earlier about the virtue of laughter, how a cheerful heart is good like medicine. But music also can be so powerful to touch the heart. And even used by David, the shepherd boy, to quiet the psychotic mentality of Saul, who was tortured demonically. So music is more powerful, perhaps, than we realise. Daughters of kings are among your honoured women. At your right hand is the royal bride in gold of Ophir. So perhaps some cloth of gold vestment here is being worn. And once again, a reference to the way in which we dress. Listen, O daughter, consider and give ear. Forget your people and your father's house. The king is enthralled by your beauty, the virtue of beauty. And even people who are not as beautiful as others, they can still smell nice, and they can still dress in a certain way. And this bride is certainly beautifully prepared for her husband. The king is enthralled by her, by your beauty. Honour him, for he is your lord. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. Men of wealth will seek your favour. How good it is when we get things right in our communities, so much so that we are sought out. Would to God that our churches could conduct ourselves in a way that unbelievers, these pagans, the daughter of Tyre, which is a Philistine town, would be attracted by the things of God and want to pay homage and give gifts. We think of those wise men who brought their gold, frankincense and myrrh. They were attracted by the things of God there and felt the need to express with their wealth their great love. Or glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her gown is interwoven with gold. In embroidered garments she is led to the king. Her virgin companions follow her and are brought to you. They are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. I suppose this is a portion of scripture particularly useful for young men and women who are embarking on married life. But in fact, it's useful for all of us here, because whether we're married or single, we're all going to be married. So single people, pay attention, especially if you're not yet married, you will be. Because history will not end with a nuclear explosion or climate change-driven catastrophe, but with a wedding. And we are the bride. I'm part of it and you're part of it. I haven't really thought about what it's like to be a bride because I'm too busy trying to figure out how to be a husband. But the truth is that all men have to learn how to be the bride, and all women have to learn to be sons. Very interesting. So they are led in with joy and gladness. They enter the palace of the king. And verse 16, your sons will take the place of your fathers. You will make them princes throughout the land. So whether this refers to a particular historical wedding from which princes would emerge and run different parts of Judah or Israel or whatever it might have been, or whether this refers to our current context or to the future return of the Messiah and his glorious reign when we will be appointed as leaders throughout the world, it's probably all of the above. But this notion of sons taking the place of their fathers, what a challenge that is for our modern church, where so often so many families have not been able to transmit the faith, or they've transmitted it and it's been, the seed's been planted, but it's not come to fruition. And we so greatly need here and in every church to take seriously this notion of children following their parents, shall we say. But particularly here, sons taking the place of their fathers, it's singled out. The role of fathers to transmit the faith is really neglected, and we really need to fire up our young men here at Lighthouse and in every church, because the leadership of the father is so crucial with respect to whether the children will follow in the footsteps of the parents. It's the father's role, crucially. And we've had many occasions here that I can think of over the years where we've had young couples with their first or second or third child or whatever it might be, dedicating the child, and we will stand to agree that we will back up the couple as they are raising their family. But I think we need all to do better in that respect, to take it very seriously, and may God be with the young fathers in our congregation especially. So finally, verse 17, I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. This notion of perpetuating the memory of this king of righteousness, and of course this passage is referenced in the book of Hebrews, the first chapter, so certainly it's messianic and may have these other layers of meaning, as I've indicated. But for us to take on board this ambition for the perpetuation of memory through all generations. So we've got photos at home of ancestors and so on, and I'll try and tell a story now and then just to sort of weave that into my children's thinking. You know, what good things have happened in the past that we can perpetuate? And all of us can do this, whether we have families or not, whether we are parents or grandparents or not. It's a principle of perpetuating memory. So as we begin to draw our remarks to a conclusion today, this psalm, this wedding psalm, it's really got three very powerful themes, and that is of kingship, of wedding, and of fatherhood. Kingship, wedding, and fatherhood, which I commend to you. Jesus, in ministering when he was upon the earth, said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a great wedding feast for his son." So in that short sentence, he's encapsulated those three things. There's a lot in that short sentence. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a great wedding feast for his son. So if we want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, we can be wonderfully assisted by thinking about kingship, weddings, and the raising of children, because God speaks to us in those ways. And when Pastor Colin first came to the church, he interviewed a number of people, myself included, and said, "What still keeps you in the faith?" That's a very powerful question. And my answer was, well, having married and raised three children into adulthood now, and I thank God that they're all in the faith, having raised them, I have seen the gospel being lived out, the gospel being put into action and proved in its worth. So, and we all, I think, have doubts now and then, and the internet's full of things that will put doubts in your mind about the authenticity of Scripture and the historicity of the apostles, and on it goes. But I remain convinced, because when I see kingship operate as it should, and marriage operate as it should, and family operate as it should, it works. So the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And this is not some theoretical, philosophical, theosophical whatever. This is the truth of God. This is how he has made the cosmos. So I'm thrilled to remain in the faith firmly, because it's working. It does work. Thank God it works. So the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a great wedding feast for his son. As we rejoice in the majesty of kingship, and that applies even in Republican context, because the President of the United States is inaugurated in a majestic way. It's nothing compared to the royal family, of course, but you know my bias in that matter. But the glory, the goodness of kingship there is very prophetic for us about the kingship of Christ. And similarly, weddings, and they don't have to be lavish, five-course meals with string quartets and horse-drawn carriages, but there's something majestic even about the simplicity of those who marry, as it were, under a tree in the sub-Sahara desert. But nevertheless, I think there is an argument that we should pull out all stops for weddings. We certainly didn't do it on the cheap when we got married, and hopefully you only get married once, so it's an investment. But there's something gloriously prophetic there in the wedding, and similarly the raising of children. And boy, do we understand the heart of God. Do we begin to understand the heart of God when we raise children? And you look at each other at times and say, where have we gone wrong? And you look at each other at times and say, what have we got ourselves in for? The Irish have a saying, I'll put it in the Irish accent, little children, little troubles. You can finish the logical sequence. It's not for the faint-hearted. As a father carries his son, so I have carried you, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And fathers especially, but parents generally, get to glimpse some of the agonies and heartbreak of God himself, who has had to clean up the mess we've made time and again. But you think of that wonderful story of the father who welcomes his son back, that wayward son, and puts a ring on his finger and a robe around him and sandals on his feet and throws a party because he's so thrilled that the boy has come back, even though the boy didn't deserve to come back and didn't come back as a son at all. He just wanted to come back and work. But he says to the boy, effectively, if I can paraphrase, you are coming back as my son because I say you are. And all fathers on a good day glimpse something of that glory and become not pathetic but prophetic. Kingship, weddings, and fatherhood, wonderful themes for us to consider.
Thank you, David, very much. A new insight into that psalm. I need to be careful because my favourite clothes are my gardening clothes. So we've had David, we've heard a little bit about what he does, and we've heard him speak and bring to us a message from the psalm in a wonderful way. So, Deborah, you're obviously up at Port Augusta 2 teaching.
Yes.
Tell us what grade you're teaching and how many children and how you're finding that, please.
Absolutely. I'm teaching 18 children, as far as I know. Yes, they're 18 at the moment. I might have a new one next term, we'll just see what happens. And they are year 3-4. And a third of them are Aboriginal. And that's a real eye-opener to me because I feel the Aboriginal community up in Port Augusta, they're struggling, a struggling community. They need a lot of encouragement. They need, how can I explain, a lot of home, just domestic problems. And also in Port Augusta, there's the biggest prison in South Australia there. So there are a number of people in Port Augusta in prison. And many Aboriginal families. And so I have a ministry with the Aboriginal children that I have. And I have got an interesting bunch of children. I love them all. And I believe I'm up there for a season. And it's just really, to me, I share my faith. And it's a Christian school. So and many of the children aren't Christians. So I basically am sharing my faith and praying for them and encouraging them. And we'll just see what happens. It was very hard last term because of the COVID. And it was very busy at the end of last term. So I'm happy to be on holiday at the moment. Okay.
So, what's the best part of being home on holidays?
Just being with the family and chilling out, but I have still got planning to do, but at the moment I'm really enjoying just being home and de-stressing. So.
Right. Now, when I asked you if you'd be available to come along and share and to pray, you mentioned that you'd had a little bit of contact with Angela.
Yes.
So some of us remember Angela. Can you just tell us what the story is there?
I just got a text from Angela today. I did text her first. Angela's moved to Melbourne not the best place to be at the moment. And she has gone with Artin, and she's staying with a Persian family. I'm not quite sure, on the outskirts of Melbourne. I know that's the rule. She has to live on the outskirts of Melbourne. And she's staying there until she finds another place, a place of her own to rent. I did tell her to tell me what area she's living and to find out basically... when she moves out, so that I can encourage her, and I tell her that Colin knows Melbourne well, and that we can mention to her, tell her a good church to go to.
Good.
So, Deborah, it's lovely. Only a few of us who are here Thursday afternoon are able to see you, and that's lovely. And I guess you're going to be, when are you zooming back to Port Augusta?
It'll definitely have to be probably Sunday before we go back, and we got to get organised. David knows what we have to do, so my phone's just going off. Do you want to just check it?
Right, so what we're saying is that we won't actually see you in person at church, will we?
No.
Because you will have shot through.
Yeah.
But we won't forget you, Deborah, because we love it when you and David are around, and we won't forget you up there in Port Augusta. But I've asked you to pray, and I'd love you now if you would lead us in prayer. Thank you.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that we have our church still here, and our church is still active. And I know it's been a very trying time regarding the coronavirus. And Lord, we still are questioning why this is all happening. And the church has been separated over a time. And Lord, I pray that you can do a good work in all of us this time, in our hearts and our minds, and in our just the way we manage life, basically. And Lord, I pray for every single person in this church that you do something beautiful in their hearts and in their relationship with you. Because, Lord, it's all about you. And I know that people have really been struggling, and I pray, Father, for people in our congregation, for them to feel your presence and your healing hand upon them, and that they can put their faith, hope and trust in you. And for I pray for a new wine in our church, Lord, for a new start, a fresh start, and for people to start with a new beginning, and your seed of hope to be planted in our church. And I pray for people in our church to really be authentic in their faith, in their walk with you, and reaching out to other people in our community, and for us to be like the early church, where the church started in homes, just like we were in our homes, and that we can definitely be your disciples and reach out to those in the community, and all the one-on-one conversations that we have out there and people that we meet. I pray, Father, that we can be your vessels. And Lord, I pray for Lighthouse to be a lighthouse in this community, and to have the desire to really reach out to those out there that are in need still during this time of rebuilding. And I pray, Father, for you to rebuild our church and for our church to be strong in you. And I pray for you to draw and bring the right people to our church. And I also pray, Father, for the world. Lord, it's a very trying time. And I pray, Father, for people in the world that they really cry out to you, still want to know you deeply in their hearts, and have that incredible drive in themselves to have their lives turn around and to really look to you as their Lord and as their Saviour and as their one and only, who can be their strength in all that they do. And Lord, again, I pray for your church here in Brighton, that the church does grow. And I know, Lord, it says in Scripture that the flowers die and the grass withers, the flowers die, but the word of Lord stands forever. And I pray, Father, that your word does stand forever, and that we can be a shining light to the whole world. And, Lord, I pray the Lord's Prayer Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Deborah. So as I've said, it's been lovely to have the Delemas with us, and we won't forget them as they head back to Port Augusta. Now, the psalm that David spoke to us from, Psalm 45, was a psalm with a very royal theme as well. Verse 6 saying, "Your throne, O God, will last for ever and ever." So it's appropriate that our last song this morning is the song, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." God, may we not forget to pray for those in leadership with responsibility, particularly in times when things are tough, and really around the world, all of the leaders of all countries need our prayers, but beyond that, need to acknowledge the sovereign God, the God who is Lord of all. So may you, our Father, be acknowledged as Lord in our lives. And as we pray for others, may the Lordship of Jesus Christ be seen. Be with us this week, we pray, as we seek to live lives that are righteous in your sight, lives that manifest justice and yet overflow with joy, laughter and love. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.